And our second reading is from the Hebrew Scriptures, from the book of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. The story of Elijah as he flees from Queen Jezebel. Listen for the word of the Lord. But Elijah himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. And he asked that he might die. It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors. And then he lay down under the broom tree and he fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked up, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and he drank. And he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. At that place he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" We end the reading of the word there with these profound questions that Scripture frequently presents to us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy God of night and day, of light, of dark, of mountains and valleys, you are present with us in all our times and in all our places, in our heights and in our depths. You come to us with bread, the things of life, even heavenly bread and even incarnate, your word. So feed us now this day with that word that enlivens us, that we may find there not only light, but life. Through your Son Jesus, the living word, we pray. Amen. We greet each other with lots of different greetings. At work, where we have a lot of hallways, and I'm frequently walking the hallways, there is a particular East Coast greeting that I, as a Midwesterner, find a little intriguing, and it's simply this: "How's everything?" I've learned to train our new employees not to ask me that question ever. Because I will stop them in the middle of the hallway and I will say, "Do you really want to know about everything? Because the day's a little short for that." And they say, no, I'm sorry. And then the next time they'll remember that and they'll say, "How's you, how are you?" And I say, "I'm fine, thank you very much." I remember my son saying to me at one point, when it became fairly fashionable to greet one another with the words, "What's up?" Then I wanted to answer that question, only to realize apparently it doesn't call for an answer. "What's up?" is just kind of a greeting to say hello. There is another greeting that we use, sometimes a little less friendly. I remember it when our two children were growing up, and something had happened in the den. And one of us would come into the den and see the mess that had been made of everything that was out of the cabinets and under the floor. And one of us was bound to say, "What have you done? What have you done?" Not a very friendly greeting that we give each other every once in a while. But a question that nonetheless comes to us at a time to say, you know, a greeting of asking somebody to be present in the moment, whether that means to share with another person the stuff of life or whether it means to kind of take inventory of what's going on. Such is the question of Elijah this morning. Many of you know this story. It's a very dramatic story in the Hebrew Scriptures. The prophet Elijah has been facing the authorities of Israel, the king and the queen, and a number of established prophets who are following the prophet Baal, or excuse me, the god Baal. And this particular incident recorded in the scriptures has occurred immediately after this great duel between the God of Elijah and the God of the prophets of Baal, where you may remember there has been a great building of wood built to kind of offer a sacrifice. And Elijah invited the prophets of Baal to pray to Baal that God, that Baal would bring down fire. And they did that all day, and nothing happened. And then Elijah simply gets on his knees and prays that God, Yahweh, would do that. And it's consumed in fire. And all of Israel seemingly acclaims Yahweh God as the one true God, that Baal never showed up, and therefore we're going to forget him. But Elijah's God will listen to. Elijah's God will follow, and they rise up, and they kind of get rid of all the prophets of Baal. But the word comes to Ahab and to Jezebel and say, we've got a problem with Elijah. No problem with Elijah. You know, beside the fact that he is not a Baal follower, he keeps on promoting Yahweh God. And now we've got this issue where the people kind of are following him. And so Jezebel sends out the word that Elijah's life is in danger, and even threatens him by saying, the same thing will happen to you that happened to all these prophets of Baal. Elijah's response is to head for the hills. Head for the hills, to retreat, to get away from the authorities, to get away from the power structures, to get away from the establishment, to get away from everything that he is fighting against and feels like he's standing alone against, until finally he finds this place under this isolated tree. And when you read in the scriptures, a broom tree, it's one of the few things of life and growth in the desert, and he finds this broom tree to be able to lie down. And there in his loneliness and in his darkness and in his despair lies his head down until an angel of God comes and touches him. There is physical touching. And the angel simply says, arise and eat. Open your eyes, Elijah. Look and see what's around you. And he looks, and there's this cake that's been baking on a hot stone, and it's fresh, and it's warm, and it's tasty. And he takes it, and he enjoys it, and he takes a bit of water. Arise and eat. At the healthcare center in the mental health division, we frequently use this passage for people who are struggling with depression. Because one of the first things that people who are depressed need to do is to simply get up and eat. To simply get out of bed and have some food and to have some water and to have some nourishment. Because as you remember, perhaps your hierarchical of needs, the very first need that we have is to take care of our physical body. And when there are the blues that come upon us so deeply, and when we are in such despair, and when we are so alone, and when we feel like all is lost and everything is gone, we need to take care of our physical bodies. But I think the message here is even bigger than that. I think the message here is that in Elijah's despondency, he wasn't seeing the blessing anywhere. He was so sad, he was so alone, he was so full of self-pity, he couldn't see the really good stuff that was right in front of him that God had provided. Open your eyes, Elijah. Open your eyes. Arise and eat. Take part of what is there in front of you. Even in your despair. Even in your loneliness. Even in your fear. So he does. He goes back to sleep again. And this time, an angel comes again and again touches him. The sense of physical touch, the sense of not being alone in the midst of this deserty wilderness, the physical touch of the angel. And it says, so arise and eat, otherwise the journey will be too long. what journey is this? Elijah has just kind of fled from Jezebel and from Ahab. He's found this broom tree that he just wants to die under. He just wants to die there. I'm just like my ancestors. Take my life, Lord, because it's all done. And here the angel says, maybe not. Many of you know the Christian Healthcare Center is both mental health and elder care. My parents lived with us at the Christian Healthcare Center in one of our programs for a while. Both my parents were very musical in church, had played church organ for over 70 years. And one of my mother's favorite pieces was the oratorio by Mendelssohn called Elijah. And toward the end of her life, I would visit her at the end of the day. I would go down and visit Mom. And I would ask her how her day had gone, and she'd say, well, I've just got this one tune going through my head over and over and over. And I said, well, what tune is that, Mom? She said, it is enough. It is enough. She was done. She had lived a full life. She had lived a complete life. She knew there was no journey left for her, and she said, it is enough. She prayed that the Lord would take her any one of those days. Every time I read this passage out of Elijah, I'm reminded of Mom, you know, saying, I'm done. I'm just done. But it wasn't done for Elijah. And I think that's one of the hardest things we have in the midst of life is, when do we call it quits? When do we say enough is enough? Because God seems to say, okay, sometimes, and at other times say, not quite. There's more. There's more. You need to put yourself in there a little bit more. There's a journey ahead for you. Arise and eat. Take these blessings. Take this sustenance. Take the stuff of God and take it into yourself, because you need strength for the journey. And I hope when you hear this as a congregation as well as hearing this as individuals. You need strength for the journey. This congregation that has been here for over, 175 years, 150, 175 years, that has gone through so many mountaintops and valleys, rich experiences and trials. The legacy of the faithfulness of this congregation, not only your faithfulness to God, but God's faithfulness to you, is one of the things that says the journey is not over. Look around you. Look at these people that walk with you in this journey that God says, you need sustenance for your journey. Take the blessings of God. Take the stuff of God. Take the bread of God, because you need it for nurture. So Elijah gets up and he takes some more bread and he takes some more water. And then we read that he doesn't go back under the broom tree, does he? Now he goes on a hike. And instead of running away from Jezebel now, there seems to be this wanderingness. It's not a destination hike. It's not like he's on a trail. This is a little bit more like Abraham's hike when God called him out of the land of Ur. I'm going to call you somewhere. You're on a journey. I'm not going to make it really clear where you're going. But now that you've been fed and nurtured, I want you to walk. And I'll guide you and I'll lead you. And so Elijah walks for how many days and nights, anybody? Yeah, and what does 40 mean in the Bible? Anybody? 40, when you hear that number, 40 in the Bible usually means a journey of some sort of trial and preparation for something that's coming. When you hear the number 40, whether it's 40 days and 40 nights of rain with Noah, or it's Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, you hear 40, and there should be this little trigger in your head that goes, oh, something's about to happen. Okay? Because this is preparation stuff. That's why the period of Lent is 40 days. Okay? So Elijah goes out for 40 days and 40 nights. And a good Hebrew listener, or even even early Christian listener, is going to say, 40 days. Something's going to happen here. Elijah's getting ready, just like the people of Israel wandering around for 40 years were getting ready for something. Elijah's getting ready. And what happens? He ends up on Mount Horeb.
the other name of Mount Horeb is Mount Sinai. Anybody remember what happens on Mount Sinai that a good Jewish person would remember? Moses. Moses is in the Ten Commandments. This is covenantal language. This is historical language. This is stuff that any good listener, either in the Old Testament times or the New Testament times, is going to hear, oh, Sinai, the sacred place, the place of encountering God. Elijah's going up to the mountain. Sinai he's going up to. And he finds this cave. And there in this cave, the word of the Lord comes to him. And again, the language there is a little obscure as to whether this is a person, this is a voice, whether this is another messenger. It's a little obscure, but it comes to him with the question, what are you doing here, Elijah? How do we answer that question? You know, first of all, Elijah had been fed, and then second of all, he knows that he's got to be on this journey, this trudging forward journey. And then he comes to the confrontation, the ultimate question. So, what exactly are you doing here? Now, I imagine Elijah's response could have been, well, I just walked here because I was led here. It could have been, well, Sinai's kind of a really cool place, and I hear there's a McDonald's up at the top of the mountain, and that sounded good for lunch. We don't get that from Elijah. Instead, the answer we get is, again, this repetition of his downward spiral and his despair. But I ask the congregation of Second Reformed Hackensack, what are you doing here today in this season? At this time of your life. Years and years ago, when I accepted my call to my first congregation, it was a dwindling congregation in West Michigan. There were 40 people.
Something's
going to
happen.
40 people. Never said he wasn't quick. and that congregation, they were ready. They had had a supervisor just before them, a neighboring minister, who had kind of gotten them ready for me. And I don't think they really understood what that was going to mean at the time, but be that as it may, God's hand was in there. And his name was John, and I said to John, how did you help this congregation in their transition? The previous minister had been there a year and a half. Hello. Yeah, that resonates with people around here. The previous minister before that had been 2 years, and the previous before that had been 3. So they had had a series of short-term pastors. And when John got there, he said to them, you've had a lot of decline, you've had a lot of transition, people have come and gone. He said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And they grappled with that, seriously grappled with that, trying to find the blessings of God in the place that they were at and trying to say, is there justification for us to be here? And if so, what is it? What is our purpose for being here? As a people of God, as a community of the faithful, as the body of Christ, is there a reason for us to be here in this town? There are other churches, but what about this one? And they grappled with that. And they grappled with it seriously and said, we're ready now. We're ready. And by the time I got there, they were open for fresh air and newness. And we stayed there 10 years. Surprised us. So, second Hackensack, what are you doing here? You've been invited to open your eyes and see not the despair of life, not the problems of life, not the reasons to run away and hide, but God invites you to open your eyes and see the bread that is set before you. And then you've been encouraged to go on the journey, to take the journey that is before you, that is ahead of you. There's a story that's told of a marathon runner who was running the race but kept on falling further and further behind, and everybody was kind of noticing and saying, well, he just must be pooped. He's just tired. And then all of a sudden, people, you know, kind of noticed that he seemed to be talking to himself. And he was beginning to catch up with the rest of the group, and until he did catch up and started passing people and still kind of seemingly talking to himself. And then he got to the very front and in fact, won the marathon race. And people said to him later, "What happened to you? You were so far back in the crowd. What were you saying to yourself?" He said, "Oh, I wasn't saying anything to me." He said, "I was praying." He said, "And my prayer was simply, if you lift him up, I'll put him down." Isn't that the walk of faith, right? Isn't that what the journey means, whether it's 175 years or who knows how many more, to just kind of, "Lord, you're picking him up, we'll put him down." That's what the journey of faith is. And then you come to a place of inventory and examination. And God says, "Okay, now it's time to answer the question, what are you doing here?" I'm not going to attempt to answer that for you. That's what you're going to be doing yet again over the next few weeks and months. My hunch is it's not going to be too different than the last time you answered that question a couple years ago. But it might be a little different because you had a pretty profound traumatic experience happen to you. And there's grief to be experienced and shed and expressed. And there's hope to be experienced and expressed. And there's faith to be experienced and expressed and all of that. But one final thought in this, that this passage in Elijah points forward. And of course, the Hebrew hearers of this story wouldn't have thought of this necessarily. But the New Testament, when it would have heard the Gospel of John, late first century, where John is writing, and is writing about the identity of Jesus as the Son of God, and these passages in John, perhaps you've been hearing about them over the last few weeks, what we call the bread passages, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. He who believes and comes with me will never be hungry." What are you doing here? Because one of the things to remember is that the bread, the living bread, the incarnate bread, the sustenance of God himself is with you in this fellowship, bringing you forward, giving you everything you need to be the congregation that he calls you to be. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.